We talked this morning about Amalek, which was a grandson of Esau, but also a man who was an enemy of God, because Esau, Amalek's grandfather, the Bible says was a profane person. That means he had no interest at all in God or things eternal. He lived for this life only. So we're going to pick up the story tonight. We talked about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They're heading out of Egypt through the desert, heading for the promised land. They didn't expect to have any wars or battles until they reached the promised land, because the Lord told them he was going to fight for them, but they were also going to have to fight and get their freedom. So on the way, we talked this morning about the fact that the Lord himself told Moses, the rod of Moses, which became the rod of God, the same rod that Moses touched the Nile River with to part it, he was to use that rod and strike a rock. And we said this morning that rock in 1 Corinthians was Jesus Christ himself. That rock they followed was Christ. Water came out of the rock. The people of Israel drank water in the desert, and they thought everything was going right. But we mentioned this morning, when everything seems to be going right, be on your guard, because that's when your own flesh is going to rise up and demand that you do what the flesh wants you to do. And we talked about this morning in the book of Galatians, the flesh, which is your sinful nature that you're born with because of your dad, who got it from his dad, who got it from his dad, that sinful nature is at enmity with God. And that word enmity means at war. Your flesh does not want in your life what God wants. Every Christian, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, I don't care how close you are to the Lord, your flesh still wants its own way. And that way is not God's way. And so we're going to be in a battle, we said, until our life on this earth is over. When we get to heaven, God's going to take away our sinful nature. And we won't have that rebellion in our hearts anymore. But until that time, our sinful nature is going to flare up every once in a while. So we're back in the book of Exodus now, chapter 17 and verse 12. The Lord told Moses to go up on a rock because Joshua was going to be fighting Amalek. And he told him to go up on the mountaintop, hold up the rod of God in his arms, and as long as he held the rod of God in his arms, Israel was winning. But Moses is how old now? How old was Moses when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? He was 80 years old. We're probably a year or so later in the battle. He's 81, 82, 83, something in that area. What happens with an older man, even a younger man sometimes, when you have to hold something up? You get tired over time, and it starts coming down. And as his arms started coming down, Amalek is starting to win the battle. So two men come along to help him hold that rod up. In Exodus 17, verse 12, it says, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So down in the valley, Joshua is leading the children of Israel into battle with Amalek. They're killing each other. Israel's winning when Moses' hands are holding the rod high, but as Moses gets tired, Amalek starts to win, and when Moses can't hold it up anymore, Amalek's killing off the Israelites. So Aaron and Hur come up alongside, and they help him hold up his hands. In Exodus 17, verse 16, he said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against Amalek, or the Amalekites, from generation to generation. So this war is not going away. We said this morning that Amalek is a type of our flesh. When we talk about a type in the Old Testament, we're talking about something in the Old Testament that represents something in the New Testament. Our flesh is like Amalek. It hated the things of God. It hated the nation of God. And they would attack whenever they could. So what does it mean for us? The same way that Moses won the battle over Amalek is the same way that you and I are going to win the battle over our flesh, because it's a type. And so we're going to look at it a little closer now. What the Bible calls our flesh will arise against you again and again. That day, because Aaron and Hur held up his hands, they won over Amalek. But they didn't completely destroy Amalek. That comes later. What they did was won the battle. That doesn't mean Amalek's not going to come back and attack again, because they did. And so we have to be very careful here to understand we can always have the victory over our flesh, but it's not a total one-time victory and the battle's done. You can overcome your flesh in every area. I've heard people tell me, I just can't help but smoke. That's not true. You can. I can't help but drink alcohol and get drunk. That's not true. You can overcome it. I can't stop using drugs. That's a lie of Satan and your own flesh. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And so God will give you the power to come over anything that the flesh wants to do, as long as you learn how to fight the battle. And that's what we're learning today. So, when Moses sat on the rock and they held his hands up, Israel's winning. When his hands get tired, the flesh is winning. And so we want to look at this a little closer, because again, this is a type of what's for Burt Baptist Church, for you, for ourselves today. The strategy of the foe is that the flesh has a strategy to try to win. The flesh will hit you when you least expect it. You'll be going along in your daily walk with the Lord, doing quite well, and all at once your flesh will rise up against you. I don't know if you've ever had somebody bump you when you weren't expecting it. You got your hands full, stuff's falling all over, and maybe you thought or said something that you would have thought or said years before, but you thought you had that handled. Folks, that's the flesh rising up. You're never going to get total control of your flesh. All you can control is this next battle, because it's going to come back. So the Amalekites lived in Rephidim, and believe it or not, the word Rephidim means rest. Israel was thinking, we're out in the wilderness. Nobody's going to bother us here. Yes, when we get to the promised land, we got to fight for it. But folks, the flesh will rise up when you least expect it. And so you have to be on your guard. The Bible says, when you think you're standing, take heed lest you fall. And all of us have been there. All of us have experienced a fall in our walk with God. So most of the ferocious battles that we're going to fight with our own flesh are going to come right after a victory in our spiritual walk. This is very important, because most people think, I'm really making progress with God. Things are going my way. That's when you need to be on your guard, because things were going Israel's way. Everything was looking good. Now they've just had a refreshing water, all the water they want coming out of the rock, and everything's great. And that's when the flesh attacks. That's when Amalek attacked. The children had enemies come upon them when they least expected it. They had no quarrel with Amalek. All they wanted to do was go to the promised land. The flesh has a problem with you. You're a growing Christian, I hope. And on that journey, you want to put the flesh to the death. But the flesh keeps cropping up. And so we have to learn how to deal with that. Our biggest battles, as I mentioned, come many times after our greatest success. Remember, our Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and the voice of the Lord came down, sat on him like a dove, and a voice come from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. What's the next thing that happened to Jesus right after that wonderful victory? He went into the wilderness. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I want to tell you, it's hard to tempt somebody that doesn't have a sinful nature. He can tempt me easy. I'm easy bait because I've got a sinful nature. But Jesus didn't. Why didn't Jesus have a sinful nature? He's God, but what else? He was born without a human father. The sin nature passes from the fathers to the children, boys and girls, and then the next generation needs a father again, and all his children are going to have a sin nature, and it keeps on going. So the principle is found throughout the Word of God that when you are having great success in your growth, be on your guard, because Satan, the world, and the flesh will all rise up when things are going well. We're talking primarily about our flesh tonight. Jesus has just had the Last Supper. Everything's going great. Boy, the disciples are so happy. They're finally, they think, coming into the kingdom. Jesus had told them three times he's going up to Jerusalem to die, but they don't get that part. What's he talking about? It says in Matthew 26, verse 41, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane now, and they're tired. And Jesus said, watch and pray so you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Folks, this is very important. We need to be on our guard. Like Frankie said, when you have those nights you can't sleep, it's a wonderful time to pray. Pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for your friends. Don't waste the time. It's important we do that. It's going to come. The flesh will spring upon us, and the flesh always attacks indirectly. It's never a head-on clash, because Amalek did the same thing. In Exodus 25, verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Satan attacks, and the flesh attacks the weakest among us. The weaker you are, they will attack. When Amalek attacked, he started at the back of the procession. Those people that could walk fast were strong, and so he didn't bother them. He came to the back for the boys and girls and the men and women that were older and feeble, and he attacked them first. What we need to know is that Satan, our flesh, and the world attacks first those that are the weakest. That's why it's so important for you to grow in your faith and the knowledge of God's Word. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more faithful you are, the harder it is for Satan and the flesh and this world to affect you. They're looking for those weak in faith. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian when you fail and fall. It means that you're weak yet. As you get stronger, the attacks come less often, and usually they're not as hard. God doesn't think much of Amalek because Amalek is a sneak thief. He's a murderer, and he murders the weak. Satan does exactly the same thing. Your flesh does exactly the same thing. It's when you're at your weakest that it will attack. So what does it mean to us? Have you ever said, I just mentioned a minute ago, someone jostles you when you're not expecting it? And maybe words came out of your mouth that you haven't thought about in a long time. Sometimes we get surprised by life. We think we're beyond that point. But the flesh never changes. You can get more control over your flesh, but your flesh is never going to change until the Lord takes it away. Your flesh always wants what's contrary to God. Always. And that part's not going to change in this lifetime. So get used to it. Look again at our verse for today. He says, he smote the hindermost part of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. Our flesh does its attack when we're weary. Remember the halt? We talked about halt. This is back 6 months ago now. when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired. Those are the times when the flesh, the devil, and the world has its greatest advantage on you. That's why when you get really hungry, you be careful what you say and do, because you're a little agitated. When you get really tired, you need to be especially careful, because Satan and the world and the flesh are going to attack you at those times. It's H-A-L-T. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. The flesh is weak, more weak than normal at those times. So you need to guard yourself. God tested Abraham in the area of faith because that was his strong spot. The devil tests us in our weak spot. He's always looking for the weakest part of your life, and that's where he's going to hit you. The flesh comes arrogantly. In the passage of Scripture, the last part of verse 18, Amalek feared not God. Is that a good thing? I want to tell you, that's an awful thing. When you don't have a reverential awe for God, you are heading for some serious trouble. It may not look like it at the time, but you are really heading for disaster. Do you know that our flesh has no fear of God? Your flesh doesn't fear God one bit. Your spirit does, but not your flesh. Your flesh is arrogant. Your flesh is a sneak attacker. Your flesh will do things that will surprise you all the time. So the victory is faith. And now we're going to go into how do you finally get to the point with the world, with the flesh, with the devil, especially the flesh tonight. How do you get to the point where you can win the victory most of the time? Because none of us are going to win it all the time. Whether you know it or not, there are going to be times, and I don't care how long you walked with the Lord and how close you are, there's going to be times you're going to give in to your flesh. That's just the way we're wired. So we're not talking again about total victory here. We're talking about how can you most of the time. When I was a young Christian, I would overcome my flesh maybe 10% of the time. As I become a little bit more mature, I would overcome the flesh 30% of the time. I think now I'm about 80 or 90, but I still fail. I don't expect I'm ever going to hit 100 in this life. In fact, I know I won't. And so here's how the victory comes. So in Exodus 17, verse 9 again, I want to go back to the story. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And so what we're looking at is a story of Moses having his hands held up by others. It says in verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat up thereupon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So what we need to know is what's going on the mountain here. Why Aaron and Hur? Why did the Lord choose those two men to hold up Moses' hand? Because as long as his hands and the rod were up, he's winning. But when his hands got tired and they come down, Israel's losing. So what's the deal here? The deal is that the rod of Moses used to be Moses' rod that he used before he ever met God face to face. But the Lord said, throw your rod down. And Moses threw his rod down, and it became a snake. And the Lord said, take the snake by the tail. Now, if you live in the country, and you live around anything poisonous, where do you usually grab a snake if you're going to grab it at all? You get right a hold of the head. Why? Why not grab the tail? Because it's not like me. If you grab me by the feet, I'm not flexible enough to come back around and get you. But a snake can just coil right up your arm and give you a good bite. But the Lord said, grab it by the tail. And when Moses grabbed it by the tail, it became a rod again in his hand. But it's never called the rod of Moses anymore. Now it's the rod of God. God is going to do things through that rod that Moses can't do. The Lord wants you to know that there's something going on here about this rod that's very important to your life. And what it amounts to is that became the rod of the Lord. Moses held up the rod of the Lord. Israel prevailed. When it came down, Israel lost. So I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, and we're going to get down to the meat here. These things happened to them, talking about the history of Israel. The whole history of Israel, the whole Testament, is for our benefit today. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So what God is showing us is yet another principle from His Word of how to be an overcomer. Again, not perfectly, because none of us are going to be perfect till we get to heaven. But it can get better and better. The two men that held up Moses' hand so that the rod stayed in the air were Aaron, which was a brother of Moses, but he was also the high priest. The high priest was the one who prayed for the nation every year that the Lord would bless the nation. The other man that held up his hands was Hur, and the name Hur means purity. So, prayer and purity held up Moses' hands, in essence. That's what we're talking about here. The same thing can be true in your life and mine. We're busy with life. We don't take time to pray, and we wonder why we fall. We're busy with life, and impurity comes into our life, and we don't try to correct it, we just let it go. And we wonder, why am I getting worse instead of better? I'm a Christian now. I ought to be growing. I ought to be able to control things better. But as long as you continue to give into it, you're not going to get better. You have to make a choice through prayer. I tell everybody, and I think this is so important for you, I know it's important for me. You need to have a time every day where it's just you and God. You're talking to Him, you're praying to Him, you're confessing, you're repenting in your heart, and you ask the Lord to strengthen you. It's so important because Hur means purity or holiness of God. So what it takes to get victory over the flesh is constant prayer, constant confession, constantly asking God to change your heart. He won't change your flesh, but He can give you victory over your flesh. So prayer and purity are holding up Moses' hands, and prayer and purity are what will help you as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8 is a very important verse in the Bible because this is extremely important. Many people think, well, sooner or later, I'm going to get the victory here. The Bible tells you, no man has power over the wind to contain it. So no one has power over the day of his death. And now here's the important part. As no one is discharged during time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. As long as you continue to dabble in what you know is contrary to what God has for you, it'll never release you. You've got to stop. You've got to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. God has worked in my heart. He's told me that it's wrong. He's told me it's my flesh and I've got to get control. And the only way I can get control is to stop. When does an alcoholic stop getting drunk? When he stops drinking. Period. When does a drug addict get off drugs? When he stops using them. And the same thing is true in our lives. Prayer and purity, a pure heart, a heart that is set on the things of God, and prayer to God for the strength that only He can give, will give you the victory over any area of your life. Now, not a one-time victory for all time, because your flesh is going to rise up again. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, after He had rebuked the devil 3 times, it says the devil departed for what? For a convenient season. Convenient to who? Certainly not to the Lord. Certainly not to us. Convenient to Him. He's looking for the next time when the Lord is really hungry. We talked about halt. Hungry is the first one. How many days had Jesus gone without food? 40 days. You think He might be a little hungry? The first temptation. Make these stones into bread. And Jesus said, it's written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. 3 tests, and it was over, because every time Jesus answered him with Scripture. When Satan tempts you in your area of weakness, have you memorized enough Scripture so that when that evil desire comes up, you've got a scriptural answer? I mentioned before, when I first got saved, my downfall, my greatest hindrance, was pornography. I was really hooked on pornography. So the first thing I did when I became a Christian, I started to memorize the Word of God. Every verse I saw about pornography and sexual desire, I memorized every one I could. And every time the temptation came, I quoted Scripture. To my own flesh, to the devil, and to the world. No, I'm not having anything more to do with that. When I look at a woman now, 99% of the time, I look at her exactly the way the Lord said to. You look at the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters. And any normal man is not going to have a sexual desire for his mother or his sister. Okay? He might for somebody else, but he's not going to do that. And so it really, really helps. Our Lord gives us all the power that we need. In 1 Peter 1:3 and 4, it says, everything we need for life and godliness, we already have it in the Word of God. It's there. We don't need anything more. In 1 John 1:9, when you fall into sin, and you will fall into sin eventually, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And what's He going to do then? He's going to start to purify us from all unrighteousness. We need in prayer to confess our sin. And when we confess it to a God who loves us, He's going to be our strength. He's going to help us here. In Psalm 25, verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. That's why Amalek, who had no fear of God at all, doesn't know what God's up to at all. The more you have that reverential awe for God, the more God's going to reveal to you of what His will is for your life. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is a very important verse. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is right towards Him. A very important verse that you really should memorize, because when it doesn't feel like God's helping you very much, it may be that your heart's not right towards Him. When your heart's right, God's going to bat for you. He's going to help you. And then in Galatians 5:16 again, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It means to give God control of your life. Stop trying to run your own life. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll do what? He'll direct your steps. That's what we're talking about here. So as we walk in the Spirit, purity is going to become a part of our lives. Prayer is going to become a very important part of every Christian's life as they let God do the leading, because your prayers make a difference. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman does what? It avails much. It's going to make a difference. So it may be time for you to get alone with God, to talk with Him, tell Him what's going on. He already knows, folks. You're not giving Him anything He doesn't know already, but He wants you to talk about it with Him. He wants you to look to Him for the strength you need. And in prayer, we can do that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It's time for all of us to seek the Lord, to pray to Him, to live lives of purity, and then watch God go to work.